You're listening to a message from Mercy Culture Church, home of Pastor Landon and Heather Schott in Fort Worth, Texas. For more information about Mercy Culture and ways that you can be a part of it, visit mercyculture.com.
If you want my notes, you can text notes to the number that comes on the screen, and what is in front of me will be sent to you. How many are ready for the word today? I'm going to warn you, I don't got a cute little Easter message for you today. Come on, turn to your neighbor and say, it's like this every week. Turn to your other neighbor and say, you may be a visitor, but welcome to normal Mercy Culture. Come on, look at your toes. Look at your toes. Just get a good look at them before I step on them. Just real quick, look at them. Just wiggle them real quick. If you have your Bible, turn to the Gospel of Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. You're familiar with this scripture. We just sang it this morning. It says this, verse 31, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. Someone say, faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Peter said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you even know me. I came to tell you today, a fake gospel is any gospel that takes the focus off of Jesus and onto anything else. The title of this message this morning is False Gospels. Let's pray. So Lord, I declare right now that your word is true. Let every man be a liar. I declare your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. So Holy Spirit, I pray right now, would you breathe upon your written word, your logos word. Let it become personal revelation to us today. I pray right now for ears to hear, hearts to receive, minds to understand what your spirit is saying. Holy Spirit, we declare we don't make room for you, so we give you the entire room. Lord, I pray right now, no spirit but the Holy Spirit is welcome in this place. So I say, fear, you have to go. Idolatry, you have to go. Anything that would distract or take our attention off you, Jesus, we say go. Father, I thank you that nobody came to hear me. We all came to hear you. So we declare, speak, Lord. Your servants are listening. And all God's people said amen and amen. Well, we are stewarding a prophetic word over this house this year of reformation. Say reformation. Reformation means to make the crooked way straight, or where wrong things become right or righteous in God's sight. This is a John 3:30 year. This is a year where he will increase and we will decrease. And so all year long, we're stewarding this word about making the crooked way straight. So one crooked way that we're going to make straight today is the crooked ways of false gospel. Say false gospel with me. But in order to teach you about false gospel, I need to make sure that you understand the real gospel, the true gospel. In my early 20s, I worked for a bank for a while, and they don't teach you how to spot counterfeits. They make you hold real money. And when you hold on to real money, if you hold enough of the real thing, it instantly makes something that's fake stand out. And when you truly understand the true gospel, the real gospel, the only gospel, then it'll make the fake gospels quickly and immediately stand out. So when I say gospel, what do I mean? The word gospel is actually just the word message. It's the message. What is this message? It's the good news. What good news? Here's the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the message that it's simply the good news that Jesus has come, his kingdom has come, and salvation has come. It is the good news that because of his great mercy, someone say mercy, through the death and resurrection of Jesus, God brought salvation to the world. Salvation is the free gift that we receive by grace through faith. Someone say by grace through faith. There's a little bit of echo going on in the monitors for me. Romans 10:9 says this. I love this scripture. It's my son Preston's favorite scripture. It says this, if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. This is the good news, that Jesus took the place of the punishment of sin. See, originally God made Adam and Eve. He made man in perfect unity with him. He made paradise and he gave us one rule: do not touch the tree. But when man disobeyed God, they brought sin into the world. There had to be a sacrifice for sin, or there had to be justice for the sin. So an animal was shed. And then God created these laws or these ways to life so that people could be in right standing with God. But they could never live up to them. They couldn't do them. They couldn't hold to God's standard. So God sent his son in the flesh, who was all man and all God, who lived a sinless life for 33 years. Then he chose to pay or to die the sinner's death and to stand in between you and God, to take your sins onto him and pay the debt of sin that you and I couldn't pay for ourselves. That is the good news of the gospel, that we didn't earn it. We don't deserve it. It's only by his grace, through faith, that Jesus saved us. How many are thankful for salvation today? Come on, someone say gospel. This is the good news. You couldn't buy heaven. You can't earn heaven. It's a free gift that Jesus gives us. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 4 that Jesus went around preaching this good news. This is the gospel. The prophet Isaiah declared that this would bring good news to the earth in Isaiah chapter 52. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, sometimes you will hear the phrase gospels, and it's capitalized, to reference Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, four disciples of Jesus that were eyewitnesses to his life. So when we say gospels, we're talking about these four accounts of the good news of Jesus' life, death, resurrection, and ministry. So when we say the gospels, we're referring to these four writings. And this, I love this, in John chapter 21, verse 25, in the gospel of John, he says this: I suppose the world itself could not contain the books that would be written in it. The world could not contain enough books for all of the things that Jesus did. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they all went and they wrote these books, or they recorded what Jesus did, but they said there was even so many more things that Jesus did that we could not keep record of. That's how powerful the work and the ministry of Jesus is. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. This morning, I want to expose false gospels. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, the Apostle Paul enlightens us with what false gospels are. It says this in verse 6: I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him, Jesus, who called you into the grace of Christ, turning to a different gospel, or a false gospel. Not there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel that is contrary to what we have preached, let him be accursed, or cursed, or it means cut off. As we have said before, so now I say it again, if anyone preached to you a gospel that is contrary to the one who had been received, let him be accursed. Let me show you this in two different translations. The Amplified says it like this: I'm astonished and extremely irritated that you so quickly are shifting allegiance and deserting Jesus. The Message says it like this: I can't believe how you waver, how you have turned as a traitor to Jesus. The Apostle is using strong language to expose false gospels. So again, when I say false gospel, what do I mean? And this is really important that you get this today. A false gospel is any message, any gospel that takes the primary focus off of Jesus and onto something else. We're going to answer questions about the false gospel today. It is a message that claims to save but cannot save. The false gospels are a corruption of Christianity, schemes of the enemy to distract followers of Christ. They sound good, but they're really not God. False gospels dismantle the grace of God or the mercy of God. False gospels serve cultural conformity. False gospels proclaim new methods of salvation and new revelation that is outside of Scripture. I want to make sure you hear this today. All false gospels contain new revelation that is not supported in Scripture. It's one of the fastest ways to identify a false gospel. 2 Corinthians 11 says this, "But I am afraid that the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning. Your thoughts will also be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion of Christ. For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaim, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough." The apostle is saying, do not tolerate it. 1 Timothy 4:1 says this, "Now the Spirit expressly says in later times," end days, we're living it right now, "some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits taught by demons." Scripture says demons are the one influencing false gospels. Next question. So who spreads these messages of false gospels? The answer is three parts. The first one that spreads this message of a false gospel are false teachers. Matthew 7 verse 15 says, "Beware of false prophets who come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruit." Now, for a lot of Christians, it's really hard to recognize people by their fruit when you do not know what fruit is. And unfortunately, because people don't realize what fruit is and don't have fruit, they have to substitute. So they end up calling things that look like success to man fruit when it's not fruit. So according to Scripture, the only thing that is the fruit of the Spirit, which is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That is fruit. Notice the Word of God does not say large ministries, big followings, and what appears to be success. That's not fruit. What is fruit is the fruit of the Spirit. And here's what Scripture says. You will recognize false teachers by their spiritual fruit. What does that mean, church? It means they could have a big ministry and appear to be very successful and very well known and very influential, but they can be a false teacher. Now, this is really important because I get people that ask me all the time. They're like, how come you don't call out false teachers? And it's because the Apostle Paul and Timothy taught us not to. What do you mean by that? It means that they gave us examples in God's word when they called out false teaching instead of false teacher. Follow me. If I just point out to you false teachers, you will look to a person and you will not grow in your relationship with God to understand the difference between a false teaching and a corrupt person or a wolf. This is important. I don't want you to have your eyes and ears open to resist a wolf. I want you to be aware of what wolves sound like. So when you hear them growling, you realize that's not a sheep. That's not a shepherd. That's a wolf. So watch this. When I show you the false teaching, you will recognize all false teachers, not just one false teacher that I say the name of. So this is important. So the first one that spreads these false gospels are false teachers. Say false teachers. Second one, immature teachers. 1 Timothy 5:22 says this, "Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands." See, unfortunately, in the church world, most Christians don't know the difference between pastors, shepherds, and podcasters. And so you got this little personality that understands algorithms. They build up a following, and now you're following them like they're a shepherd. And you're following an immature teacher. I get this all the time. People are like, "Pastor, are you gonna deal with that false teacher?" I was like, "I don't think that's a false teacher. I think that's an immature teacher. That's a Christian celebrity. That's a Christian entertainer. But they got a microphone in their hand and you can't tell the difference." Well, how do you tell the difference between what they're saying? See, if you understand false gospels and false teachings, you can recognize them and identify them instantly. So there's a big difference between a false teacher that is intentionally trying to deceive and an immature teacher that went and started their own ministry when they didn't have covering, anointing, or spiritual authority to do so. Number three, who spreads these false teachings? You do. Every time you repost that immature teacher stuff. We call this the deceived people. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober-minded, watch, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Unfortunately, the greatest spreader of false gospels are not the false teachers or the immature teachers. It's the sheep. And because we don't know God and we don't know his word, we hear things that sound good that are not God. We share them and then we spread false gospels because it just sounded good. Turn to your neighbor and say, don't be that sheep. Respond to your neighbor and say, bye. So who is susceptible to these false gospels? It's the spiritually immature Christians. I'm gonna make this really simple. How do you know who's spiritually immature? It's really simple. You don't know God's word and you don't know his spirit. Those who are spiritually immature do not know God's word. Because here's the thing. You hear a false teaching, you're like, but this scripture says this. But this scripture says this. But this, and you're not deceived. Or you know the spirit of the of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and he warns you. He cautions you. You'll be watching something. You're like, this sounds good. And I recognize this scripture, but something's off here. I'm discerning something. I'm discerning something at play. Something's not right here. So when you know God's word and you know the Holy Spirit, you will not be susceptible to false teachings. So he looks for the spiritually immature to deceive. So let me give you some practical advice today. One of the greatest prayers you can pray is the mercy culture benediction in your daily encounter. It's Exodus 33:13. It's this, teach me your ways that I may know you and find favor. What are you praying when you say, teach me your ways? You're saying, Lord, reveal yourself to me in your word. When you say, that I may know you, what are you saying? I wanna know the spirit of Jesus. I wanna know the counselor. I wanna know the comforter. Jesus said, you have much more to tell us. I wanna know what you wanna tell me. I want intimacy with the Holy Spirit. Then I will find your favor or I will live out successful Christianity following you, Jesus. Okay, now before we get into these, I wanna give you a caution. Once again, there are many false gospels. How do you recognize a false gospel? Anything that takes the main focus off of Jesus and on to anything else. So as I prayed, the Lord gave me this message about 6 months to preach here on Easter. And there's three false gospels that I see prevalent in the church today, in the American church today, that I want to expose to you. And we're bringing reformation to these false gospels. Again, there are many false gospels. I want to identify three today. Are you ready? Number one, the prosperity gospel. The prosperity gospel is a message that promises health, wealth, and happiness while ignoring stewardship, sacrifice, and suffering. James chapter 1, verse 2, count it all joy, my brothers. Someone say joy. When you meet trials of various kind, let's read it again, just for those that have been in bondage of a false gospel called prosperity. Consider it joy, my brothers, when you go through trials of all kinds, that you know the testing of your faith produces a steadfastness or perseverance. Let the steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect, complete, and not lacking anything. The prosperity gospel is a distorted view of Jesus that says he guarantees his followers happy, healthy lives with no trouble if they only have enough faith. That is a false gospel, my friend. Paul spent majority of his ministry in a prison. He was shipwrecked. He was beaten. He was stoned. I remind you, every disciple except for John was murdered, was tormented, was terrorized because of their faith in Jesus. Health, wealth, and happiness is the American dream, not the gospel. The prosperity gospel has an unhealthy, unbiblical obsession with money. Now hold on a second. Let me just pastor everybody for a second. The wild part about this is that God blesses his people. The wild part about this is all throughout God's word, we see God blessing his people. We see God prospering his people. Prosperity is not a bad thing. What makes it a false gospel is when it becomes your obsession. What makes it a false gospel is when your relationship with Jesus is proven by your bank account instead of your own heart. That is what makes it a false gospel. The prosperity gospel has an obsession with money, not Jesus. How do you know? It's the only thing they talk about. How do you know? Because they take three offerings every service. How do you know? Because every part of the entire service revolves around that one thing. It's an obsession. And they're obsessed with it. And here's the problem. Their love for God actually turns into a love of money. And so their entire relationship with God now begins to be about giving to get instead of giving out of generosity. So when we do Heart for Mercy offering, we say, hey, ask the Lord what pleases him and give because you love God. Period. No, that's it. There's no more. And if you give, what did they win today? They win a lifetime of prosperity, health and wealth and happiness. Come on down. No. No, we give to God because we love him. And guess what? If we perish, we perish. Our God is able. And even if he doesn't, he's still God. Watch, this prosperity gospel distracts from Jesus reigning supreme. And your finances are supreme. Then people think that they're doing something wrong or God's punishing them if they're struggling financially. See, the prosperity gospel has an obsession with giving while they ignore stewardship. And you know who they prey upon? Greedy, bad stewards. They convince people that have greed in their heart, if they will just give, God will bless you. So those people actually partner with greed instead of a love for God. And then they partner with people that can't steward. They're bad stewards. They're horrible stewards. And God's not going to bless you because you're a bad steward. In fact, he takes away from you and gives it to good stewards, according to Matthew chapter 25. But here's what he'll do is the prosperity gospel tickles the ear of the bad steward and says, guess what? You don't have to steward well. Just keep giving. And you will give your way out of this mess. No, you won't. You'll give your way into bankruptcy. See, here's my biggest challenge with the prosperity gospel. It distracts good people. And the whole purpose of your relationship with God becomes about your money, your empire, your greed. This is where business people pretend they're building the kingdom, but they're really just building their own empire. It's a distraction from the things of the kingdom. Now, let me give you my personal view on finances. I read this in a daily encounter when I was 18 years old, and today it is still my personal view because it's the word of God. Proverbs 30, verse 8, it says this, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you or say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of God. I love this. You know what Proverbs 30 is saying? Lord, I'm gonna serve you faithfully and you provide. You're gonna provide all of my needs. I trust you. I love what Proverbs 30 says. It doesn't say I'm closer to God if I'm poor. It doesn't say I'm closer to God if I'm wealthy. It just says, Lord, I love you and I want my life to glorify you no matter where I am financially. All right, let me close this part with some practical advice, okay? And this is because I care about you and I want you to grow in your relationship with God. Practical advice is this, don't pray for money. There is no scripture that tells you to pray for money. You are wasting your prayers praying for money. The only thing that you can actually try to even tie to praying for money is in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus teaching you to pray for your daily bread, which can be just as much the bread of life or words from God than it is your provision that day. The Bible doesn't teach us to pray. You know what it tells us to do? Hear God, obey, be people of faith, be good stewards, and be generous. That's what God's word tells us to do. I personally believe that you are wasting your time, your prayer time, when you pray for money. Hear God, obey God, be people of faith. Amen? Number two, how's those toes look? Second false gospel I want to address today is Catholicism. Before I say anything publicly, I want to begin with honor. Because when Jesus casted out demons, he did it with honor. In fact, the word rebuke in the gospel is the same word for honor. What is honor? It means assigning heaven's value. So I want to make sure that I'm honoring God-fearing individuals that have faith in Jesus, that live a biblical life, that consider themselves Catholics. I want to be very, very clear today. I honor a lot of the values that Catholics have. They've been our allies in the fight for life, to see the overturning of Roe v. Wade, to resist abortion. There's been so many beautiful things that we align with. There's Catholics that are amazing people. I know I was personally impacted by a Catholic professor in college that really encouraged my faith. He considered himself a self-proclaimed spirit-filled Catholic. And so when I address Catholicism today, I'm not talking about individuals that say they're Catholics. I'm talking about the institution that I'm going to show that has a false gospel in it. So I want you to hear, I'm not talking about people that may be good people. I'm talking about the institution that I believe falls in the category, according to God's word, of false gospels. Are you ready? To understand Catholicism, you need to understand church history. And there's so many people that just take the categories of Christians and then they say Protestants and they put us in the same category. So let's just unpack a little bit of church history to understand why we need Reformation in this. 33 AD, Jesus dies on the cross. 3 days later on Passover weekend, we have he rose from the dead. That's what we're celebrating today. Can I get an amen? 50 days later, the church was birthed in the day of Pentecost, when the prophet prophesied in Joel 2 that in the last days he would pour out a spirit on all flesh. Acts chapter 2, it happened. The disciples were filled with the new tongues, baptized in the Holy Ghost. Peter preached a sermon that thousands got saved, and the church was birthed in an instant. Then the church went through a great time of persecution where the church went underground. In 380 AD, Christianity became the state religion of Rome. That was a good thing for a while. Then about 1,000 years later, in 1054, was what was called the Great Schism. And that's when the Catholic Church split from the Orthodox Church. Fast forward about 500 years, there was a monk named Luther who nailed 95 theses to the doors of the Catholic Church, beginning the Protestant Reformation. We'll get back to that in a second. In 1529, the Church of England splits from the Catholics as Catholicism as the state religion. Then in the 1530s, that's when the Puritan Reformation began to take off, and they were seeking a reform in the Church of England. This eventually led to many individuals moving to America for religious freedom. And maybe you've been indoctrinated by bad history, but our nation was founded on the pursuit of religious freedom in worship to Jesus. In the 1700s, we had the Great Awakening that swept through the land. In the 1900s, we saw the Azusa Street revival begin to spread across the nation. And then we saw from the Azusa Street revival to today, a new spirit-filled movement. Some call it charismatic, but a spirit-filled movement that was based around the presence of God. Now let's go back to 1517 and talk about Luther again. Now, I need to make sure that everyone aware that Luther had some massive faults in his life. He was totally human. And one of his faults was he hated Jewish people. Another one of his faults was this anger and hatred he had towards poor people. There's a lot of mistakes he had in his life. And I personally believe that after he confronted the spirit of religion in the Catholic Church, I believe demonic principalities went after him and he never recovered from it. And so, but what Luther did was Luther stood against the church because the church was demanding people to have money, that people would give money so that the church would pray them out of purgatory, which is a heresy. And so they were getting individuals to give the church money to get their family members out of hell. The other thing that Luther did is he said only the priests have the Bible, and we need to get the Bible into the hands of the layman so that the layman or the average person can know God's word as well. So his protesters against the Catholic Church got a name Protestants, and they were the reformers of the Protestant Reformation that we saw in the 1500s. When they got to America, that Protestant Reformation birthed multiple denominations. So a new theology began to emerge from these denominations. So from the Protestants came Lutherans, Anglicans, and Reformed theology. From the Anglicans came Episcopalians and Methodists. Pray for our Methodist friends. The Methodists came Pentecostals and Charismatics, which I prefer the term Spirit-filled or presence-driven. And from the Calvinists came Presbyterian and Reformed theology. So this is important because I need to make the distinction that there's a big difference between Protestants, or what I'm going to say, true Christianity, a biblically based Christianity, and Catholicism. And I'm going to show you some of these today. So what are these differences? The first major difference is who is the head of the church. In Catholicism, the Pope is the head of the church. He's the infallible head. He is Christ's representative on the earth. In true Christianity, Jesus is the head of the church, and the Holy Spirit is the spirit of Jesus on the earth as a representative. The next major difference is in spiritual authority. Catholics believe in papal authority, which means the Pope is the highest authority and equal to Scripture. Christianity, again, Jesus is the highest authority. The Bible is God's word, and nothing is equivalent to God's word in the Bible. Okay, this is so massive because what they believe in Catholicism is that if God speaks to the Pope, it is equal to Scripture or can override Scripture. So a few months ago, the current Pope declared that the church, the Catholic Church, can now bless same-sex relationships. What makes this a false gospel is any corrupt man can now override Scripture for what he says can happen. Now, there could be many things going on here. There could be an older man who's in charge and doesn't know what's going on, and that means you have corrupt individuals around him doing this. You can have a demon-possessed individual that is absolutely corrupt and now bringing heresies that are going through the church. But regardless of it, this is heresy. There is no scripture in the Bible that affirms this. And you'll hear Catholics argue, like, oh, no, he didn't say gay marriages, he said gay couples. Tomato, tomato. You're talking about blessing immorality that God's word does not bless and does not affirm. This is really important because watch, this begins to trickle through the entire organization and brings evil to the forefront. This is very important. Prioritizing church traditions over Scripture leads to unbiblical teachings and heresies, such as purgatory. These are unbiblical teachings that we could put in the category as heresy, and this is what's happening when we prioritize culture. Now, I know I'm talking about Catholicism, but we do this in our own families, don't we? Where we say, this is our family tradition or this is our culture, and so I'm going to ignore what God's word says because this is prevalent in my culture. We can never prioritize traditions or cultures over God's word, church. It's quiet in this Spirit-filled church. Happy Easter. Okay, church leadership. Catholics go through a man to get to God. They go through their priests. In true Christianity, believers, we go through Jesus to get to God. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Another big difference is in communion. Catholics believe that it is the actual body of Christ and the blood of Christ that they are partaking of. Personally, I think that's a bit weird. But true Christianity believes that it is a symbol honoring Jesus' blood and Jesus' body as he sacrificed himself on the cross. Salvation, the difference in salvation. Catholics believe that salvation is by participating in church traditions or works. Where true Christianity believes that salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus alone. Ephesians 2:9 says, by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works. In scripture, the Catholics have added to scripture. They have an array of books called the Apocrypha. The Apocrypha was considered uninspired because it contradicts inspired scripture at times. The Catholic Bible includes these books of the Apocrypha that was written in between the period of when the Old Testament and the New Testament was right. It was also translated in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew, but New Testament writers never quoted it, so it was never considered divine or holy scripture. True Christianity believes that the Bible is God's holy word and the highest authority. Here's where it gets a little more squirrely. Let's talk about worship, the difference in worship. Catholics' doctrine of intercessory prayer to saints and Mary, why Christians worship God alone, Father, Son, Jesus, and Holy Spirit. This is important. Intercessory prayer, or prayer to any saints or dead people, is literally idolatry. Exodus 20, verse 4, you shall not make for yourself idols of carved image, any likeness, anything in heaven above, or what is on the earth beneath. This goes on because Catholics not only pray to dead saints, but they also pray to Mary. Catholics have a doctrine of assumption, which means this, that Mary is holy. Where true Christianity honors Mary and understands that Mary was used by God, but she was also a sinner saved like the rest of us. In Mark chapter 6, Mary goes. It says that Jesus had natural brothers. When he was in his own hometown, people were offended at Jesus, and Jesus couldn't do many miracles in Mark chapter 6 because of their familiarity. But it says that Jesus' brothers were there. That means that after the virgin birth, Mary and Joseph had a real marriage and had other children. So she didn't stay a virgin. Now, but it goes even deeper to this, because when you begin to pray to dead people, what you're doing is you're opening the door to the demonic. This is important. I need to teach you today where you could honor Mary and what she did and all the other characters of the Bible, David, Solomon, all the different people, Paul, Matthew, where we can have great honor in them. But watch, we don't pray to them or worship them. They pray to and worship the one we pray to and worship. But when you begin to pray to dead saints, you are opening the door to demons. I'm going to show you in God's word. Deuteronomy 18:10. Says there should not be found among you anyone who burns his son and daughter as an offering. This is abortion. This is worship to Molech. Anyone who practices divination or tells fortunes or interprets omens or a sorcerer or a charmer or medium or one who inquires of the dead. This is forbidden in God's word. In fact, this was one of the greatest sins of King Saul in 1 Samuel 28 and 1 Chronicles 10, where he constantly tried to talk to dead people. But here's the problem. When you're praying to dead people, it opens the door to the demonic in your life. Now watch this. You cannot deny how many blatant forms of witchcraft are attracted and partnered with Catholicism. You have Santeria. You have the Day of the Dead. You have tarot cards. You have voodoo. You have all of these different expressions of blatant witchcraft that identify with the religious symbols of Catholicism, because a demonic door is opened up when we pray to dead people instead of Jesus. My personal and final thoughts on this is one of the greatest false gospels or definitions of Catholicism is it truly is religion. And what I mean by that is when Jesus died on the cross, the temple curtain was torn. The veil was torn. What did that mean? It means that there was access from the presence of God to everyone. And it wasn't the high priest that got to go into the Holy of Holies once a year. It was all mankind, anytime, every day, had access to the presence of God. But what happens is when you try to make works, or when you try to make tradition, or when you try to make man-made religion as the veil, you try to rehang the veil of religion that God already tore once and for all. And let me tell you this, hanging the veils of religion do not work in Catholicism or any religion. Number three, the gospel or false gospel of woke love. The woke love gospel is a lukewarm Christianity that's love for the world is greater than its love for Jesus. Matthew 24, 12 says this, and because lawlessness will increase, the love of many will grow cold. Revelation chapter 3 says, I'd rather have you hot or cold, but since you are lukewarm, I'm gonna spew you out of my mouth. The woke gospel is a gospel of lukewarm Christianity that has perverted the meaning of love and made for themselves their own false Christianity. Woke love is a circular definition. What do I mean by circular definition? It's when you define something with its original word. It's kind of like when you ask someone what a woman is and they tell you, well, a woman is someone who identifies as a woman. And you're like, hey, thank you for your woke definition, but you actually just told me what I asked you to define. But why can't they define it? It's because they are trying to reinterpret or redefine the original definition. Years ago, I was buying something at a store, and when I reached over the counter to hand the clerk money, he reached out and handed it, and he had this little rainbow tattoo on his wrist, and it said, love is love. I said, what's that mean? He said, well, it means that love is love. I said, I realize that. It's 12 letters, but what does it mean? He said, that love is love. We've established that. How come you can't tell me what it means? Because what you mean is your God is love. Oh, no. See, this is where they confuse you. Because we know by scripture that God is love. But the woke love gospel is when God is love. See, love is God, excuse me. It's when their God becomes love. They don't serve a God of love. See, you will be susceptible to the woke love gospel if you don't know what love is. So let me help you define what God's word says love is. There's two primary definitions for love. The first is what we call phileo love. It's in your notes. What is phileo love? It's a love of friendship. It's the love of feeling. Majority of people, when they talk about love, they're referencing this. I feel love. This is why people can fall into love and fall out of love, because they just feel. So they're feeling it. But it's really a brotherly kindness kind of love. Then the other kind of love is an agape love. This is a perfect love. This is a fatherly love. Or this is actually the most divine love, or love of choice. This is where love has nothing to do with your feelings and everything to do, watch, with the decision. All married folk know about this kind of love. Come on, wave your hand if you've been married 5 years or more, okay? You know what I'm talking about. Because there's some days that you ain't feeling it. That was a little loud, Pastor Steve. You know what I'm talking about, married folk. Like there's no one on the planet you love more than your spouse. But there's some days you can't stand them. I've never experienced this. Pastor Steve has just told me from his experiences. No, but watch. But those that truly love, watch, have made a choice. You know, when you stood before the pastor and you stood before your friends and you made an oath, when you made a vow, come on, sickness and death, sickness and in health, for good times or poor times, better times, all of that stuff where you said, I am choosing today to love you. That's the agape kind of love. And I don't know about you, but I am so glad that Jesus made a choice. Hold on a second. When he's in the garden and he doesn't feel like dying on the cross, when blood is sweating down his face, when he understands he has to be abused, he has to be rejected, they're going to spit in his face, they're going to put a crown of thorns on his head, they're going to lash his back. He didn't feel like dying on the cross, but he said, I am going to choose. This is the love of choice. This is the love of God. But what the world has done in their woke false love is they've tried to create a love of feeling and say it's our God, and it's not. Matthew chapter 22, this is really important. The greatest commandment is to love God. This is important because if you don't love God well, you won't love anyone or anything well. See, the woke gospel perverts the love of God into a love of the world. The woke gospel is when Christianity becomes popular and trendy. The woke gospel is when they want the church to be politically correct. They just don't want the church involved in politics. The woke gospel is when theology is formed by the culture instead of scripture. The woke gospel is championing social justice while ignoring heavenly justice. The woke gospel is a counterfeit justice because it doesn't have any righteousness in it. See, the woke gospel declares he gets us, but they never really get God. The woke gospel replaces Jesus' teaching with the worldly personal preference. The woke gospel begins to redefine God and reinterpret scripture according to their own perverted desires and passions. See, the woke gospel replaces sin and it replaces it with affirmation. See, the woke gospel is empathy without courage. It's unity without diversity. It's compassion without correction, and it replaces repentance with tolerance. Let me help you today. You know how many scriptures God gives us and tells us to be tolerant to perversion? Zero. But you hear tolerance, oh, I better be loving, or you might be in a false gospel. Where you're loving perversion, you're not loving the God of righteousness and holiness. In fact, not one scripture tells us to be tolerant to perversion, but Revelation tells us to not tolerate perversion. It says this in Revelation 2:20, I have this against you. You have tolerated that woman Jezebel. You have tolerated her perversion. Jesus is talking to John on the island of Patmos, giving him the word of Revelation, and he's warning the New Testament church, do not tolerate perversion. And you got denominations that are becoming abominations telling you to tolerate everything. Last June, the world called it Pride Month. We call it Life Month. There's a group of gay activists in the city that pretend they're pastors. And they wrote me an open letter demanding for me to respond for not being loving. True story, this last June. And I had people asking me, are you going to respond? Are you going to write your own open letter? I said, no. The Apostle Paul already wrote an open letter. It's called Romans 1. He already warned us. We're in a nation of debased minds. Do you know what that word debased mind means? It means you can only think of doing evil things. This is what happens when presidents declare that God's Resurrection Day is Transgender Awareness Visibility Day. It's quiet in this Holy Ghost church. See, this whole time you're, I don't want to be involved in politics. Okay, well, these demons are coming for us. and they're coming for you. You got to be spiritually discerned in this hour. Watch, and the woke gospel will try to lull the church to sleep. Watch, so they are lukewarm, not on fire for what the world really needs. The world doesn't need a lukewarm gospel. They need the church on fire. You say, I don't want to be preachy. Is that what they say to you about your kids? Because they just passed laws in Washington. They're going to tell the little children in elementary school on their tax dollars that girls could be boys and boys could be girls. We're living in perverted days. The open letter of Romans 1 is prevalent today. This is the world we're living in. And what the woke gospel does is the woke gospel doesn't give a true gospel. It gives the spirit of an age. What is the spirit of an age? 2 Corinthians 4 tells us it is the spirit that tells the church or tells the world what it wants to hear. See, this woke gospel doesn't require repentance of sin anymore. There is no hell anymore. Just everyone gets to go to heaven in the woke gospel. This is what the woke gospel wants, the Holy Spirit without holiness. It calls conviction condemnation. It wants accountability without judgment. It perverts grace, ignores truth, calls submission church hurt, and wants to be accepted without obedience. You want Jesus just to accept your sin. You're not going to find a scripture that says it, my friend. He died for your sin unconditionally. And maybe one of the greatest manipulations of the woke gospel is you're trying to manipulate this thing about if Jesus loves you or not. And this has nothing to do with Jesus loving you. Because guess what? He already proved it. When he died on the cross, he proved his love for you. John 3:16, so God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Whoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. Watch, this isn't about does God love you. You know what this is really about? Do you really love him? But church, it doesn't matter if it's a prosperity gospel. It doesn't matter if it's a false gospel like Catholicism or this woke love gospel. There's many, many more, and they're coming for you if you do not know what the true gospel is. A false gospel is any gospel that takes the focus and the attention off of Jesus and on to anything else. Turn with me to Luke chapter 22. We're gonna close with our original text. Kelly, you can come join me. This is the gospel according to Luke. Luke was a physician and gives one of the most detailed accounts of the gospel. Where we're at in our story in Luke chapter 22 is Jesus had lived 33 years, done countless miracles, and was about to fulfill the perfect will of God. In that time frame, it happened to be Passover. According to Exodus 12 and Numbers 9 tells the story. What's interesting to me is on that Passover, Jesus was there preparing to go to the cross, warning his disciples the enemy was coming for them. And I believe on this Passover, Jesus is giving us a similar warning. Jesus is about to die on the cross. Judas is about to betray him. Peter is about to deny him. But Jesus turns to Peter in verse 31 of Luke 22, put it on the screen. And he says this to Peter. He says, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked for you. He wants to sift you like wheat. Do you know what it means to be sifted as wheat? Jesus is talking about the process of the threshing floor, where they would take the wheat and the chaff and they would begin to crush it in a high place up on a mountaintop, and they would crush the wheat and the chaff, and they would take these winnowing forks and they would throw them up in the air, and when the winds would blow, it would separate the wheat from the chaff, and the chaff would blow away and nothing would remain but the wheat. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. Here's what Jesus is saying. Satan has told me that you're gonna blow away in your faith. Now this is wild, because Jesus just shows us behind the curtains on spiritual warfare. Jesus had a conversation with Satan about Peter. And if you look in God's word, we see that there's a pattern that Satan talks to God about his people. Let me show you in the book of Job. Play the ladder. He says this. Does Job fear you for nothing? God calls out Satan. When Satan was going in front of God with the angels, and God said, have you considered my servant Job? There's no one like him. Satan began to say, no, Job doesn't really love you. He only loves you because you bless him. Satan accused Job before he even tempted Job. We see this again in 1 Chronicles, where King David, the Bible says that Satan, in 1 Chronicles chapter 21, that Satan incited David to take a census of Israel. What does that mean? Satan went and provoked David to count the number of children of Israel so that he would depend on man rather than depending on God. Watch this. Satan came before God on behalf of David. He came before God on behalf of Job. He came before God on behalf of Peter. And according to the book of Revelation, he is the accuser of the brethren that comes before God day and night. What are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying this is what Satan does. He goes before God and he accuses you. Jesus tells Peter, Satan has asked for you. But watch this. Don't worry, Peter, because I'm praying for you. I feel the Holy Ghost right now. Do you realize that according to Scripture, Jesus is your high priest? Romans tells us that he is our great intercessor. Do you realize that he stands in the heavenly places at the right hand of God, according to Romans 8, according to Revelation, where he stands, and as the enemy accuses you, he stands there and prays for you. He stands there and defends you. He becomes your advocate. Watch why the devil prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Jesus stands at the right hand of God, and just like he prayed for Peter on that Sabbath weekend, on that holy Passover weekend, he stands before God right now and he intercedes on the behalf of his sons and daughters, you and me. On that Passover, he was praying for Peter. And on this Passover, he's praying for you. I have faith that you're not going to be distracted by any false teachings or false gospels, because your high priest is praying for you.
We hope you've enjoyed this message from Mercy Culture Church. If this podcast has blessed you, we'd like to encourage you to share it with a friend. To learn more about us, find us on social media and online at mercyculture.com.